Good morning. My name is Pastor Rich. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Real Life. Really quick, next Sunday, Christmas Eve. So we have one service on Christmas Eve, 10 o'clock in the morning. Looking forward to just celebrating with you, enjoying a good time next Sunday morning. And then from then on, we're in one service. So no more 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock service. Come for the 10 o'clock service. Coffee House will be open around 9:30 before that. We'd love to have you come and frequent that joint, and we'll have a good time. But I'm looking forward to all of us being together as we go into 2024. One of the things that I want to do with you right now, I'm not going to do it next Sunday, but I thought we're going to do this today, is just kind of give you an idea of where we're headed when it comes to 2024. And so we have a theme for this next year. It's called Just Jesus. Just Jesus. That's our theme. Really, really simple. Really, really basic. I'll say more about that on January 7th. But we're going to be spending all of 2024 reconnecting with the words of Jesus on various ways as a church and in various means. So we're going to let the words of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, guide us and lead us and direct us in 2024. That does not sound really revolutionary because, I mean, like, we're a church. Like, we should probably be doing that anyway, right? It just so happens, though, that we're in all kinds of cycles in the life of the world and our nation. And we want to make sure that what people receive from us, what people receive from me, what people receive from this and from you is just Jesus. People need Jesus. Jesus more than they need an opinion, more than they need an ideology, they need Jesus. And so we're going to spend some time really recentering back. And some of that's going to be hard. A lot of the things that Jesus focuses on are countercultural to our world, but even countercultural sometimes to us as followers of Jesus already. And so we're going to let the words of Jesus form us over the course of the next year. All of that to say, I'm excited about it. And right from the outset in January, we're going to launch into a 21 days of prayer. We did this last year. This will be a focus. There will be a series that we're going to go through. We're actually going to go through the Lord's Prayer together, but we're going to allow the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray to form us, to be our guide during that time. There's going to be a devotional that's available on the app and on Facebook. There's going to be all kinds of different things going on, some corporate prayer times that we're going to start promoting soon as well. But one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you about that today is because there's a registration for an event that's coming up. So I'm super excited about this. This is Dr. Simone Twible. Dr. Twible is a professor at Olivet Nazarene University. If you've been around this church for some time, she grew up on the mission field in Brazil, and her parents were missionaries, and they used to come through here, and her sister would sing on a Sunday morning. We're talking like 25 years ago. But Dr. Twible now is, she's at Olivet Nazarene University. She's written a book called Intimacy with God, but she's going to come on that weekend that you see there, the 27th and the 28th. She's going to be with us on the 27th. It's a Saturday from about 1 in the afternoon till 4 or 5 in the afternoon, doing several seminars on intimacy with God and what it looks like to go a little bit deeper in your prayer life personally and then corporately, how we operate as a church in our prayer expression. And so I would just love for you to register for that. You can scan that QR code. Actually, registration's live now. Or you can go on the app, again, and find that registration. It's free. We're going to do an offering, you know, take a offering or donations at the event to kind of offset some of the cost. But at the end of the day, I would love to see as many of you as possible at that. She's an amazing, amazing woman. And I had the privilege just last week, we had a really great conference call. And she's excited to be here with us. And it's just going to be a great weekend. So that's coming up. That's 2024. After we do the prayer series, we're going to be launching into a really unique two-week series. I'm not going to spill the beans on that one. Then we go into Holy Week, Easter. We're talking about Easter 2024 already. It's not even Christmas. It's okay. My brain, welcome to my life. My brain operates in chunks. And my chunk, just so you know, is actually in September of next year already. So I'm just going to spare you and not take you through that whole thing. But I'm a big firm believer of praying and seeking God's face in what he desires for us and the plan accordingly so that we know where we're going And so I just wanted to give you a little taste so you know kind of what's coming after the first of the year. And we're going to be doing that together in this room and in life groups and all kinds of different things. So that's 2024. Right now, though, it's 2020 alive. People are breathing. I know that they are. It's 2020. Okay, I'm just getting you warmed up because I'm going to ask you to do some stuff here in a second. So in our Advent series, we're talking today about joy. Joy. And the fact that Jesus came bringing joy to us. Bringing joy to us. So we're going to have a little bit of fun. Is that okay? Can we do this? If you don't do this, I will literally look so bad. And I know that you want me to look so, so good. I just know that in the depths of your heart, you're like, I really want Pastor Rich to look good. I want him to look good. So you're going to help me, I think. We'll find out. So I'm going to ask you to sing some of these songs with me. Some of them are just one line, one verse. We're going to do it a cappella just because that's what we're going to do. But joy is a theme that's woven all throughout Christmas music. So the very first one, I want to ask that you sing this line with me. You ready? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to... Good job. All right. Thank you very much. Good job. All right, you ready? Now we're going to see if you know this one. All right, there's some variations on the word joy as well. This doesn't say joy, but it has a different variation. Are you ready? Here's the next one. No, that's not it. Sing it, sing it. I bet you can sing it. That's actually a slide from last. No, that's not it either. Good Christian men rejoice. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. No?
Yes.
No. Okay, well, rejoice, rejoice. Joy is in that one. Now we've got Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald Angels, and we know this. All right, you ready? Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Good job. Nice. Good job. Okay. You guys are so excited about what we just did. I can't even absorb it all. All right. So we're going to do that again at the end of the sermon. Okay. And you're just going to have to do it better with me. We're just going to have to work on this together. So I got a lot of building up to do before we get there. All right. How many of us feel joy today? I mean, literal joy. Like we actually feel joy. Because how many of you feel like this? You'll see this picture on the screen. How many of you feel like this when you think of joy? That is an amazing picture. It is absolutely amazing. When Shelley and I, when our kids were little, we had this thing, this term that we called maximum fun. And if you've got children, there's like this moment, particularly as you're getting closer to night and bedtime, where they're having a blast. I mean, these kids are giggling. They're falling over themselves because they're just having such a good time. And we looked at each other. We were like, we're almost at the top of the mountain. And once you get to the top of the mountain, it's downhill from there. This is maximum fun. And once you hit maximum fun, if you don't capitalize on it, all right, it's bedtime. You got to go to bed. Next thing you know, crash, and it's crash and burn. That's what that picture reminds me of. Aren't we so happy? Everybody smile, smile! Joy, okay? But sometimes we feel like that. So we're going to learn some truth today about joy from some surprising people. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. There's a guy named Will Willimon. He's the director of the chapel of Duke University. He said this once about Christmas. He says this, "Christmas is a delightful disruption of the way things normally go." Christmas is a delightful disruption of the way things normally go. I think that's kind of an understatement, particularly when you think about the shepherds. A huge understatement. For the shepherds, the last couple weeks, what we've done is we've looked at the hope and the love of Jesus that he was sent to bring to us and establish. We looked at recentering our hope on Jesus Christ, pausing long enough, even when maybe our tune starts going down a little bit, when life is going a little bit, being willing to pause long enough to see God at work in our lives and root our hope in that, put our hope in who Jesus is. And then last week, we talked about Joseph modeling for us this sacrificial love that Jesus not only came to bring, but perfected in his life and in his death. And so God's going to reveal anything regarding Jesus. The characters that we're going to talk about today are probably the least likely that we would pick to be in the story. Again, just like we discussed last week, sometimes we tend to fantasize and romanticize and almost worship a sanitized version of the Christmas story. We forget that literally the only announcement, oh, by the way, a Savior was just born for the world. The only announcement of Jesus' birth was on the backside of nowhere to a bunch of nobodies. A bunch of nobodies. So there were no elected officials that showed up to inaugurate the birth of Jesus Christ. There were no newspaper articles. There was no viral tweets. There was nothing. There was nothing that happened that the world would know that a Savior had just been born. There were no religious leaders. That's really telling. Like, God didn't phone up all the religious leaders and say, "Hey, you might want to show up in Bethlehem at this time, because the Savior we've been talking about is coming." Okay? No religious people are there at all. Okay? Why? Well, instead we have these, quote, other people. Other people. So Jesus was referred to as the Good Shepherd. Moses and David, huge historical figures, Old Testament figures, they were shepherds. That's not these guys, though, that we're talking about. And can I tell you, this is probably one of my favorite things when it comes to the Christmas story. These men do not represent any kind of sanitized version of the nativity that we set up, the nativity we see. They're everybody. But they're also nobody. They are literal nobodies. Most shepherds had family names nobody had ever heard of. My last name is Doring. My claim to fame is that my grandpa started a truck parts business on the south side of Peoria, Illinois in the early 70s, and I got a hat that says Doring Truck Parts on it. My dad is a little bit known, was a little bit known in the Midwest Truckers Association. Beyond that, Doring sounds like boring, honestly. So that's my last name. But these guys, they had names nobody knew. And that was the point. They were background workers. They were the kind of people who ran the mechanics of society. And the only reason that you would know that they exist or even should know that they exist is when something went wrong. If something went wrong, that's when you knew these guys weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing outside of society, outside of the normal stuff that takes place. They're background workers. They're people out in the fields at night, better unseen and unheard. That's who these guys are. It was usually for the wrong reasons if you heard about the shepherds. And a lot of people, and some of them maybe did, but most of the time, shepherds carried around a stigma. They were usually accused of being kind of thieves or had some kind of a shady past, which is why they were shepherds, all kinds of different things. Their line of work made them religiously unclean. So they weren't allowed to be a part of the temple. They weren't allowed to be a part of the religious systems and customs of the day. So they were cast out. They were always on the outside. They had a reputation of being untrustworthy. Most of them had zero education. And so they were always on the outside. Always, always, always on the outside. Most of them lived homeless and would sleep with the animals that they shepherded. Animals that did not belong to them. So it's one thing to shepherd your own flock, right? But it's another thing to shepherd a flock that doesn't even belong to you. So they're out there sleeping with these animals, living honestly the way most people viewed shepherds, as just they're just an animal. Shepherds were a utilitarian tool. They were a tool to be used to fulfill the needs of somebody else. That's what a shepherd was. These are unlikely candidates for the announcement of the Savior of the world. Okay? They're unclean, they're untrusted, they're unqualified, completely unqualified. That's how most people viewed shepherds. Kind of like animals. They just exist. They do something and we just don't really care about it or know about it or want to know about it. So why those guys? Why these guys? God's love is not partial. This is a huge, huge issue that we need to wrestle with if we're going to talk about things like just Jesus in 2024. God's love is not partial. Much to the chagrin of social media keyboard warriors or people who love to quote commentaries or post viral YouTube preaching faces, whatever. God does not show favor upon one group more than another. God's love is impartial. He shows no favoritism. I'm going to say that again. God shows zero favoritism. Christ died once for all. For all. All of us. Joy is afforded everybody. Everybody in Jesus and Jesus alone. Joy has a source, and it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. Just Jesus. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced, honestly, some of what I have experienced at times. You know, maybe you're sitting here, even you feel like, man, I lack the pedigree. I look around at these church people, and I don't have that church background. I don't have that nice, clean, tidy church family. My family didn't pray. My family just sat down and ate. You know, my family didn't do family devotions. What is that even? I don't even know what that is. Like I'm not from that clean, nice, tidy church family, and I don't have that church background. I don't know the words to all the songs. I don't know how to function in a place like this. Listen, you are not alone. You are not alone. One of the loneliest days of my life was the day I was dropped off at Olivet Nazarene University. Just short of 2 years after I put my faith in Jesus, I had really zero church background, at least like this. And I was brand new to the faith. I was not clean. I was not tidy. I did not come from a family that was either. I had almost zero church experience, and I show up on a church college campus to learn how to be a pastor. And immediately I'm looking around at these people thinking, these are not my people. I don't even know how this works. Like, this is not my culture. I don't even know if I like this. I was in over my head, and I realized really, really early on that I was going to have to overcome, and God was going to have to do a work in my life to give me the confidence and assurance that He can call anybody. Okay, God can call anybody to do anything he wants to do. He will equip you to do those things. But you got to participate in the process. And I had to submit myself to that. But man, it was hard. And then thankfully, like 2-3 weeks in, found out that this girl in the front row over here had a crush on me, and my life changed forever. So it was great. She went slumming. She found me, and no. But God has a way of doing those kinds of different things. But I wonder if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you've lacked the pedigree, again, or the church background, the tidy family, or maybe this following Jesus thing. It's not a culture you're familiar with. Believing that somehow that's for other people, that you're lesser than that. I just want to encourage you this morning. Just like last week, we talked about God's calling on Joseph's life to sacrificial love. There is a call, literally, from the outstretched hands of Jesus on a cross. And he calls all people to come in from the fields and meet the Savior. That call is for everybody. Come in from the fields and meet Jesus. And when you do that, that's when you meet the source of joy. That is when you meet the source of joy. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 says this. He says, consider your calling. Not many of you, I don't know how you feel like that. If I stood up here, it's like, hey, by the way, I don't think you're real that smart. Like, just so you know. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. I think that's funny. Hey, not many of you were wise. Okay, well, thanks, Paul. Way to start. According to worldly standards, not many are powerful. Not many are of a noble birth. But God chose. He chose this. This is crazy. He chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. Shepherds were not. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being can boast in the presence of God. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. If you identify today with the shepherds, I have good news for you. There is a call being extended to people like you and like me to experience good news of great joy. It's for all the people. Now, admittedly, if you read that passage, joy was not their first expression. It was fear. And I can't blame them. I mean, if all of a sudden an angel showed up and the lights went on and, rich, I'd be like, oh man, what did I do? I mean, that would be my initial, like, I must have really blew it. God sent them. So I'm in trouble. So the angel tells them to do what? Exchange their fear for joy. Why? Because there's good news. There's good news, and he's giving it to them. These men, they're uneducated. They would have known enough, though. They lived in that culture enough to know for generations there had been a promised Messiah that was going to be coming, a Savior who was going to deliver Israel. What they'd never guessed is that they'd be the ones not only to get the news first, but then to be told to go tell other people the news. They're the messengers, the others, the least of these, the people on the outside looking into the religious establishment. They're the ones. Boy, that ought to be an indictment on us today if there ever was one. That people outside of the church might have the message that we, the church, sometimes need to hear. Do we think truth is only proclaimed in this building? Give me a break. God's everywhere, at all times, working in all things. That God would use those men to be the ones to declare the presence of Jesus first. First. This is kind of where we get the good news in our culture kind of messed up. That word joy is tricky. It actually is tied in with the Greek word for joy, which is grace. It's grace. And so joy essentially is when you recognize grace, it produces joy in your life. When you recognize, I'm being shown favor I didn't earn, I'm being shown favor I didn't deserve, but yet I'm getting this and it causes my heart to overjoy. It's joyfulness, joy. And again, this is where we kind of get things a little bit messed up because we have this consumer-saturated Christian culture. and it kind of gets muddled a little bit. Can Jesus solve your problems today? Of course he can. Okay, yes. But is it only good news if things get better in your life? If the tune goes up instead of down? Is that the only evidence that God's working in your life? Can Jesus help me overcome personal obstacles in my life? Can Jesus remove the obstacles and the barriers and the strongholds in my life? And can he do this and can he do that and all these other things so that I can get to my divine appointment and all these? Sure, God, you know, he can do all of that stuff. But the absence of that doesn't bring joy. What brings joy? Sometimes Jesus does those things, but if he's removing the obstacles and the barriers and all that stuff, that's not what produces the joy. Jesus himself is the source of joy. The birth of Jesus is the precursor to the life of Jesus, which is the precursor to the what? The death of Jesus. That baby announced to those shepherds in those fields would extend his arms on a cross. Why? That little baby born to a virgin mother protected by a selfless man she was not yet married to was God in the flesh. And that God, according to the angels, came to bring peace. To establish things as they should be. We're going to talk more about that next week. But if you point to any place or anything or person in the world today where there's a lack of peace, sin and brokenness is the cause. Broken relationship, sin. Broken nation, sin. Broken communities, family systems, laws, all kinds of different things. It's sin, it's pride, it's greed, it's all of it manifested together. But in the end, it's just brokenness and separation from God. A lack of peace because of the truth of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That brokenness, that sin, that separation, it leads us on a journey to death. And I can tell you with personal confidence, nothing steals peace more than the promise of death. The promise of separation. And yet, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For unto you, unto me, unto us, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you, even you, even me. He came for you. And a week from tomorrow, billions of people are going to acknowledge the birth of Jesus. But hope, joy, love, and then next week when we talk about peace, it comes to those who leave the fields in order to meet him. You have to answer the call. You have to respond. You have to leave the fields to meet him. You've got to leave the fields, the familiar, the comfortable, to come to him. Come to him. There's a man named John Wesley. John Wesley is who we would say we trace our theological roots to. As a church, we're a church of the Nazarene, and born out of Methodism, which John Wesley founded back in the 1700s. But back in 1738, John Wesley was really troubled. He was a pastor. I mean, he was somebody who professed a faith in Jesus Christ. He was doing the religious things. He was going through all these motions. But then he writes about this thing, and this scene with these shepherds, and honestly, I really relate to what he writes about this experience a lot in my own personal life. I just want to read this for you. This is what happened to John Wesley, and I pray that this happens for every single one of us. He said, and this is in England, he said, "In the evening I went unwillingly." Okay, that's the first one I can relate to, because like, I don't want to do this. "In the evening I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street." In other words, church. He's going to go to a church service. "So I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one," somebody up here, "was reading Luther's preface to Romans." So if you open your Bible, sometimes there's a page or two at the beginning of each book that says, hey, this is what this is about, here's who wrote it, here's the major themes and all that stuff. Whoever was standing up front was reading that. They weren't even reading scripture. They were just reading the introduction to the book of Romans. Luther's preface to Romans, and about a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Jesus, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Jesus. Jesus alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. If I could describe that, John Wesley came in from the fields in that moment. The field of doubt, the field of guilt and shame. And he finally met Jesus. He would point back to that moment. All throughout his writings, all throughout his ministry, he would point back to that moment. That was his moment, the place and the source of his joy. His joy. My prayer for you this morning is that you would experience your heart strangely warmed. Regardless of how you might feel about yourself, that you would realize that God knows you and he loves you. And that sounds really simple, so let me say it again. God loves you. It's pretty simple. God loves you. He loves you. He sent his son so you can have peace and joy. I pray that you would experience that joy so personally that regardless of your current situation, despite your past, even so, you sing with great joy because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. He was born for you. He lived for you. He died for you. Now he lives again. He offers you the opportunity to leave the fields and experience great joy in him. Enough joy to sing about it. To sing about it. So the writer of the Gospels tells us, after coming in from the fields, meeting Jesus, they returned praising God and singing. Okay? They returned praising God. The result of meeting Jesus, great joy. So much great joy that they were like, hey dudes, let's sing. Let's sing. Out here by ourselves in these fields, we should just sing. Let's have a sing-spiration. Let's just have some fun. So they decided, hey, we're going to sing. So this morning, we are going to sing as those who have actually realized this grace in our lives and are experiencing joy. Is that okay? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Everybody stand. All right. You may be here today and you're realizing that you need to come out of the fields, meet Jesus. I want to talk to you after the service. I'll be out in the foyer if that's you. I'll be out there. But today, I'm going to ask you to sing one verse of this song. All of you know the song. The words will be on the screen. Sometimes, though, and we talked about this last week, we know something so well we don't even think about the power that's contained in the words that are coming out of our own mouths. And so this is what we're going to do. You see the words on the screen. We talked about this song the first week, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing, heaven and nature sing. Maybe we won't have the words, so you're going to just make them up. Do you think that the shepherds had a hymnal? They didn't. They're like, hey guys, let's make it up. Let's do a jam session out here in the fields. Here's what we're going to do though. Are you ready? We're really going to mess you up now. We're going to sing this together loud, but painfully slow. Oh, okay. Painfully slow. When I say painful, you have to watch me, okay? We're going to do this loud and slow because I want us to sit and think about what we're saying when we say these words. Are you ready? Okay, you're going to have to follow me. I know some of you can sing because I see you on the Facebook. I see you out there singing. I know you can, so sing loud with me. I would rather hear you than me. You're going to have to follow, right? Ready? Super slow. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. We can do this one soft. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Good job. Good job. All right, Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. This grace, Father, that causes us to sing in great joy because it's something we didn't earn, didn't deserve, but you loved us so much. And Father, regarding the shepherds, these people, we don't even know their names, but Father, they played this integral part and role. And my prayer today, maybe it's just for the person that's in this room today thinking, man, this is all for somebody else. Maybe they're questioning their own value, their own worth, that they today would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because their heart is strangely warmed, that you love them, that you choose them, and fill them with your joy. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. 10 o'clock next Sunday.